Good evening, everybody. It is good to see your smiling faces. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 6, which will be our text for the next 6 weeks or so. Just a few verses out of Proverbs chapter 6 will be our meditation on Sunday evenings for the foreseeable future. I think this study is really going to be a great blessing to you, maybe in a way that will shock you once you hear the title of this series. The name of this series is Seven Things God Hates. And I know that for many of you, that could be a very uncomfortable title, because we don't think of God as hating anything. God is love, the Bible says. His nature is loving. And so how on earth or beyond earth could God actually hate anything? Well, tonight we will talk about what one of the first things here that God hates that he lists in this verse. And I think what you'll see almost immediately is that God hates a character or a personality or an attitude that belittles him. But before we get to that, somebody help me out. Shout out something you hate. All right, no one wants to do that. Let's start with this. Shout out something you love. Anybody? Chocolate. I hear ice cream. I hear chocolate. What else?
Dark chocolate.
Dark chocolate. See, we get very specific here. There's certain kinds of chocolate that some like, and some. You see the passion of this crowd already, right? Now, somebody tell me some things that you hate.
Abortion.
Okay, murder. Incidentally, it's exactly one of the things we'll talk about in this study. God hates that too. Absolutely. Absolutely. What else? Injustice. Somebody else said injustice. It's another thing that we will talk about in these very verses. What else do we hate? Hot, humid weather. I appreciate your honesty. Absolutely. Hot, humid weather. Me too. Poison ivy. Yes. Now, I could get all spiritual on you now and say God made poison ivy. And God made hot, humid weather, but I hate those things too. In the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 6, we find this. In verse 16 through 19, we find this. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, that's the one we'll talk about tonight. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, right? Brought that up already. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Before we begin to unpack these things, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, since you are love, you must hate. Since your character is such that it is impeccably holy and perfectly sinless, you must hate the things that dishonor you. And thank you for giving us these six things that you despise. Because we see these things all over the place in our world, but even more strikingly and even more humbling, we see these things in ourselves. Lord, we are a stiff-necked, arrogant people. We have hearts that devise evil plans. We are unjust. We are guilty of murder in the sense that Jesus said, whenever you're angry at someone, you've murdered them. And so, Lord, I pray the very first thing you would do in us as we begin this study is to bring us down so that this text may speak encouragement to us and not judgment upon us. Lord, thank you that you say that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you might exalt us at the proper time. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us to hate the things that you hate, even when and especially when we see those things in ourselves, so that we may love the things that you love. Lord, we are so quick to pride. We are so easily entangled with high thoughts of ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you would expose them to us, these lines of arrogant thought to us, so that we may forsake them and exalt you and you only, not only in our lives, not only with our mouths, but deep in our hearts. And we ask this, as we ask everything, to the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you this. Is positive always positive? I mean, we want to be positive, don't we? Don't we want to be pleasant? Don't we tell our kids not to say the word hate? And maybe there's good reason for that. Is positive always positive? If we only want to focus on the things that we like and never deal with the things that we cannot like, is that a good thing? And the answer to that is, biblically, no, it's not. For the positive to be real, we must deal with the negative. And if God loves, he must hate, or else God is just a big puppy, right? Have you ever seen a puppy? Does a puppy hate anything? No. He wags his little tail. Oh, food? My favorite. Oh, a toy, a chew toy? My favorite. They're not cats. Cats hate everybody, right? But dogs love everybody. And I think sometimes we get this idea of God that he's just a cosmic puppy with a wagging tail all the time. And we forget that, yes, he is supreme in his love, but he is also supreme in his disfavor for the things that dishonor him. And so over the next month and a half, Lord willing, we will be talking about these six things that dishonor God, but these things that God hates. But notice, this series is called Seven Things God Hates. So which one am I leaving out? The answer, none. Let's read the text again, starting in verse 16. Notice what he says. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, there are seven which are an abomination to him. So which one is it? Is it six or is it seven? Answer, yes. Because two of those things are the same things. As we read through, let's make a list in our brain. First of all, haughty eyes. That's pride. We'll talk about that tonight. Secondly, a lying tongue. Now notice, in verse 19, he also says a false witness who what? Utters lies. So lies and lying are listed here twice. So there's seven things listed, but there's really six things here that God hates. And one of those things is lying, so much so that he mentions it twice. So what does it mean that God hates something? Well, this is a really interesting Hebrew word. You'll see this in your notes. It's the Hebrew word sane, and this word can really communicate many different levels of hate, okay? Let me ask you this. Do you have levels of hatred in your life? Right? Of course you do. Some of you love chocolate, and you might hate dark chocolate. I don't know why, but maybe some of you do. But that's not a really passionate feeling within you. If somebody comes up to you and says, can I give you some dark chocolate? You don't go, how dare you? Right? Incidentally, that happened to me before in a previous church. After church, I used to hand out candy to the little kids, you know, just to, you know, to encourage them to take notes. They would draw a picture, and if they handed whatever they handed to me, whether I could recognize it or not, I would give them candy. And then one lady, an older lady, who didn't like me, and I know that because she told me the very first Sunday that she wished they hired the other guy, which is great. Appreciate the encouragement from her. None of that here, that's great. But so she walks up to me and I say to her, would you like a piece of candy? And I kid you not, she got red in the face, angry at me. And she goes, no. And I'm like, okay, whatever. And I try to pass, you know, to the next person. And then she pulled me aside and she started bawling me out for giving kids candy. Apparently, she was a real health nut. And So then she looked at me and she said, "What kind of father are you to give your kids candy?" This is an absolutely true story. And she pointed at Bethany, my daughter, who was real little. And she says, "What kind of father are you?" And here's exactly how I handled it. Full disclosure, not the best. But I just leaned in and I go, "Are we airing our dirty laundry? Because I had a couple of things I'd like to mention to you." And she started crying. I kid you not. And right at then, that point, a deacon comes up to me and says, "Don, can I talk to you about something?" I said, "You just saved my life." You know? Moral of the story is, sometimes people hate things. But there's different levels of their ferocity of hate. Right? Sometimes this word sane can mean the most intense hatred of the enemies of God or that of a violent enemy. Notice what we see in your notes if you have them. If not, just listen. In Psalm 139, 21 to 22, it says this: "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies." Isn't that a strong statement from the psalmist here? He says this, that there's some sort of duty he felt to hate the things that God hates. And we've lost that. We need that. God hates certain things, and we're called to hate those things as well. Psalm 25, 19 says this: "Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred." We will have enemies. But sometimes this word simply means to express something that can be avoided. And I love this. Like such as serving as a guarantor, someone who guarantees a debt. I love this. Proverbs 11, 15. "He who is a guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it, but he who hates being one is secure." Let me ask you by a show of hands, how many of you hate lending money to people? Well, it depends on who the people are, but let's be honest, right? You say, "Really? Oh, you want to borrow from me? Perfect. Thanks." No, most of us hate it, right? But that's not an intense hatred. It's a simple hatred. This word can also even mean the feelings of aversion for a poor man. In Proverbs 19:7, it says, "All the brothers of a poor man hate him." Why? Because he drains them. It can even mean an aggravation of a neighbor who visits too often. None of you have ever experienced this, right? Right? They drop by for a minute, and after about a week and a half, you're like, "You know what? I wonder what the weather's like outside." Go outside and check, and then you lock the door behind them when they leave, right? Proverbs 25:17 says, "Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you." Okay, very intense. So here's the simple answer. God hates anything that is contrary to his perfect character. And God must hate anything contrary to his perfect character because of his perfect character. Habakkuk 1:13 says this: "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." You see what he's saying here? Because you are God, you love certain things. Well, just the same way, because you are God, the very same God, you must hate these things. God hates pride. He hates it. And we're all guilty of it. Every single one of us, to a person, is guilty of pride. So let's start by examining what pride is. Because if God hates it, we need to hate it. If God hates it, we need to hate it. So what are haughty eyes? I love this. In the text, you'll notice in verse 16, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him, and the first one he lists are haughty eyes. Now, what is that? We don't use that expression very often, do we? I mean, when was the last time you said to your spouse, "You know, your eyes look haughty tonight"? What does that even mean? Well, in Hebrew, it means lifted up eyes. Eyes that have a sense of exaltation. And we all have experienced this. Have you ever complimented someone? And you can see in their eyes right away that it went right to their head. You walk up to them and you say, "Wow, you know, him or her, you look very nice today." And they're like, "Oh no, not me." Haughty eyes. You see them? That's what he's talking about. You can tell. In fact, there are two things you can do to get to know somebody's character right away. Compliment them or insult them. However they react to either, you know what's in their heart, right? When you walk up to someone and say, "Wow, you know, that sermon barely made sense." And he says, "How dare you?" You know he's arrogant. If he says, "I know, right? Why did they sit there the whole time?" Then you know that at least he's pretending to be humble. But it's the eyes, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? That look of confidence, that look of arrogance, that shows you what is in someone's heart. God hates that. He hates it. The idea here is that God hates the arrogant look in someone's eyes that show the person's arrogant or boastful heart. Now, I feel like misery loves company here. So I just want you to do me a favor. If any of you have ever been arrogant or full of yourself or had an exaggerated view of how good you are, would you please raise your hand? What a bunch of sinners. Amen, right? That's why we're here. We are prone to this. We are prone to this. So let's talk about what pride is and how we see it in our world, in our culture, in our lives. First of all, pride is having too high of an opinion about yourself. That's the simple definition. Having too high of an opinion of yourself. You know where we see pride most clearly? The show, I don't even know if it's on anymore, but remember American Idol? When people who were completely convinced that they were good singers would go on television and sing. Remember this? And if you're anything like me, wasn't the only part of the show that was really tolerable seeing people who cannot sing embarrass themselves in front of national television? Why? Because we're arrogant. We want to think we're better than that, right? Having too high of an opinion of yourself is pride. And it shows itself in many ways. Sometimes it shows itself in boasting, and sometimes it shows itself in self-consciousness. Sometimes the person who says, "Oh, I'm no good at this," is really simply asking you to feed their ego. And sometimes the guy who says, "I am the best at this there has ever been," is really covering up the fact that he feels so inadequate. Pride is having too high of an opinion about yourself. It can be your looks. It can be your abilities. It can be your accomplishments. It can be your importance. We are not that big a deal. And yet we are quick to think that we are. And if we're honest with ourselves, maybe we realize that we're not, but we definitely don't want anybody telling us that. Pride is your heart and your sin telling you that you deserve better than what God has given you and how God treats you. And God hates that. He hates it. Some of you may be vertically challenged. That's what I call short people. I'm one of you. But when we say, "I wish I were taller," we're really questioning the one who made us this size. Pride is thinking we deserve better and that we are better than we really are. So where do we see pride? Well, I know the first place that our mind might go would be somebody like a used car salesman or a politician. Somebody who's just ready to put themselves in front and say, "Look how good I am." But you know where we see pride most often, believers? In religion. we see pride in religion. Would you turn with me to Matthew 23, if you like? If not, I'll read it. Matthew 23. I want to show you how we can see pride even in religion. In Matthew 23, starting in verse 5, and I'll give you a second to get there. We'll read what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. And if any of you are without sin, please cast the first stone. We're all guilty of this at one point. Notice what we find, beloved, Matthew 23, starting in verse 5. It says this, "But they do all their deeds," look at this, "to be noticed by men." Have you ever done a good thing so that people will think you're a good person? God hates that. It says this, "For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels on their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men." Jesus says they love titles. Why? Because it feeds their ego. And people ask me sometimes, they go, "Dom, what should we call you?" Call me Dom if you can without feeling guilty. If you can't, call me Pastor Dom. And if you really can't, call me Most Holy Reverend Dr. Dom. Those are your three options. I'll take either one of those, any of those. But no, I don't care what you call me. As long, because I can tell if you're calling me that out of friendship or derision, whatever title you use. But there are people in this world who love being called rabbi or pastor or president or leader or sir or whatever, and God hates that. Because they want to be fed in their egos. Call me whatever you want. Honestly. Remember Luke 18 and the Pharisee and the tax collector, where two men are standing and praying, and one man is praying to himself. He says, "I'm so glad I'm not like this guy." And then this guy says, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." And he's the one who is justified. God hates arrogance. And we see, unfortunately, pride in religion. Remember, with the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee listed all the things that he did. "I tithe. I do all these great things." And how many of us have said things like this? "You know what? I hope that church appreciates me. Right? Because I go to Sunday school. I go to morning service. And I'm really super spiritual because I go to evening service too. That's where the real spiritual people are." Now, we'll edit this out of the audio, but let me just say, that is where the real spiritual people are. Right? No. But if we're doing it to honor God, beautiful. If we're doing it to grow in Christ, fantastic. If we're doing it so that people think we are godly, God hates that. If we tithe because we don't ever want anyone to think we're cheap, God hates that. If we pray simply because we want the people at the table to think we're eloquent, God hates that. We can have great pride in religion. Secondly, we can have pride in our preoccupation with how people think of us. Many of you may be unaware that before I became a Christian and after in some capacity, I was in a lot of rock bands and heavy metal bands. One of the bands that I was into, our motto was this: "We don't care if people like our music, just as long as everybody does." Right? And aren't we like that? We say things like, "I don't care what people think of me, just as long as everybody likes me, then it's fine." We are very aware of of what people think about us. We want to be esteemed in the eyes of others. And that is poisonous, and it's common, and it's easy, and it's, unfortunately, something that God hates. Matthew 6:1 says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Now, you guys know this, that back in the time of Christ when he was on the earth, in his earthly ministry, the Pharisees used to sound a trumpet sometimes before they would give people something. They would sound that trumpet so everybody could see them be godly. And what they would say is, well, I want to be a good example, so I want people to see me do good things so that they would do good things. No, that's not the way it worked. What they really wanted is somebody to see them do great things and say, they are great. Jesus said, notice, not run away from these things, not repent of these things. He said this, beware of these things, because that is intoxicating, isn't it? I mean, honestly, don't we all want everybody to think we're super great? But people who think they're perfect really irritate those of us who are, you know? Remember that Herod beheaded John the Baptist simply because he didn't want to look bad in front of his guests. Friends, what you think other people think is a powerful drug. It's powerful. Beware of it, because God hates it. Sometimes we might even withdraw from people in order to look more spiritual. And lest you think you're not capable of falling this way, let me remind you that Peter himself did. Remember what happened in the book of Galatians? Peter became a Christian and started eating ham. Right? He broke with the Old Testament laws because he was a new creature in Christ, and he started fellowshipping with Gentiles. Remember, he had a vision where God showed him that he could eat anything? And then all of a sudden, some other people came to the camp there and started saying, well, if you were really spiritual, you wouldn't eat this stuff anymore. And you know what happened? Paul had to confront Peter. Now, I would have loved to be a fly on that wall. Wouldn't that have been great? Paul and Peter going at it, and this is what Paul says. You stand condemned. Why? Because he was not eating, he was separating himself from the Gentiles so that the Jewish believers would think he was more spiritual. And so in Galatians 4:17, he says that they, the bad guys in Galatians 4, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. Now, friends, this must be fought. In Galatians 1:10, it says this, Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. It's an absolutely true story from a former time and former place. There was a little bit of necessary conflict that needed to happen in a church. And a guy wanted me to do something I did not feel I could do in good conscience. And as I was walking away, he says, before you go, I hope you realize how big of a giver I am. The guy said this to me. He says, you don't understand how much I give. I'll never forget. You know, sometimes we get this like silly boldness and we don't even know where it comes from. I just turned to him and I go, what kind of pastor would I be if I cared about that? And I walked away. He kept going. And then I moved. So, the point, though, is that if we're striving to please men, we cease to be servants of Christ. And beloved, here's what, as one of your pastors, your preaching pastor, here's what I want you to think about this week. What do I do to please him? And what do I do to please them? Take that to him. Take that before him. And let him change you. That is so intoxicating. You have no idea. So why does God hate pride? What's the big deal? Getting back to Proverbs 6, six things that God hates, even seven. And the first one he lists, the very first one he lists, is haughty eyes. Why does God hate arrogance so much? Well, here's why. Because pride is idolatry, and God preserves all glory for himself. Do you know that there is only one being in the universe for whom it is impossible to think too highly of himself? And that's God. He cannot think too highly of himself because he is infinite in his goodness. And we'll get to that on Sunday morning. Has that ever occurred to you before? You might think too highly of yourself. Why? Because there's a limit to whatever goodness you have. Whether it's your musical ability, your sports ability, your ministry ability, there are limits. With God, there is no limits. God cannot think too highly of himself because it is impossible to think too highly of a being that's infinite in goodness. And what God hates is when puny, beloved, but puny, created beings seek to rob him of the glory he deserves. He hates that. Pride is idolatry, and God preserves all glory for himself. Now look at this in Isaiah 42:8. God says this, "I am the Lord, that is my name." Listen, friends, "I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images." God hates idolatry because only God deserves glory. Amen? Amen? It's making sense? Okay. See, I get excited about these kind of things. Sometimes I have to take a second, take a breath, and say, am I speaking? Do you guys get it, right? Okay, so help me out here. Appreciate that. Secondly, God hates pride because pride is false and God delights in truth. Psalm 31:5 says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth." Now I can tell myself that I'm really, really super good looking. Or I can tell myself that I'm really super great athlete, or a really super great musician, or even a really super great preacher, or a really super great husband, and none of that is true. It's not true. And God loves truth. He is the God of truth. And thirdly, God hates pride because pride leads to mistreatment of people. In James, you don't have to turn there, but in James chapter 2, we find this, where it says this, starting in verse 1. It says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in the good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit at my feet,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" God hates that. If we enacted a policy where the ushers would size up your wardrobe before assigning you a seat, God would hate that. Pride leads to mistreatment of people. So what then does this call us to, friends? This calls us to humility. And it's the hardest thing in the world, isn't it? Because if you get it, the second you realize you got it, you lose it. Romans 12:3 says this, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now the answer here is not to think lower than you should. That's not humility. Humility is not thinking lower of yourself than you should. It's thinking accurately about yourself. Now consequently, that will always bring us somewhat low because we're not that great. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you." 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt you at the proper time." What is humility? It's accuracy in our self-assessment. Accuracy in our self-assessment. So we are humble when we know what we can do well. We don't boast about it. But we also know that we can't do anything as well as somebody else out there. So what does this humility involve? First of all, seeing ourselves for what we really are, and it isn't pretty. In Romans 11:25, it says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation." Don't we really hate people who think they're really smart? Don't we secretly want them to fail just a little bit? So that we may say, "Oh, bless your heart." But in our hearts, we're thinking, "Ha, ha, ha." True humility involves seeing others as more important than yourself. I'll leave you to read Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7 later. Thirdly, it's recognizing that everything we do have comes from God. What do you have that wasn't given to you? What ability do you have that is not from God? And if it is from God, it must be for God. It must be. And one practical thing I would encourage you to really consider in closing is this. Humility involves practicing anonymity in our good deeds. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 6 in your notes. It says, "But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Well, why? Why are we supposed to do that? Why are we supposed to be so secretive about doing good things? Well, he tells us, "So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, as we go to the Lord's table tonight, we must recognize that the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a celebration of humility. It is a celebration of the only perfect man willingly humbling himself and giving himself to die sacrificially for us on the cross. And it is a reminder to us that we are not good enough to be saved on our own. It is a celebration of dependence. So let's take a second. Let's do a little inventory. And let's ask God to cleanse us from our pride and humble us in the sight of God as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Oh, dear.